true God, and he is the I am. I know that. But yet Pharaoh is unwilling to listen and unwilling to learn. And so God will use plagues, and he will free his people. And then at this point, he's trying to get close to his people now. He's making himself known to his people after all the plagues and deliverance of the Red Sea. Here they are in the wilderness. And we get to our text, Exodus 19, and I'll be reading the first three verses. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Now, this is not far from the mount. We'll talk about it in a minute. Some people think it's east of the peninsula, but this is where God would have called Moses. So Moses is familiar with this place. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So we mentioned Moses. Here he is, the deliverer. They spent this time in Egypt. I think they spent 430 years in Egypt altogether, but 400 years of oppression. It takes 6 months to a year. They're delivered. And then all these chapters in the middle of the book, it happens in a three-month span. I mean, you have all kinds of things happening. God's providing manna and water coming out of rocks, and you know they're fighting the Amalekites, which they're not really prepared to fight. All these amazing things happen in just a short 3 months period, but they're traveling and all kinds of actions happening. And now they get to this mountain, and suddenly they stop their movement, and God's going to speak to them. And so for 11 months, all the way, this will go on from now till Numbers chapter 10, they're going to be stationary at this one place. Maybe they're ready for a break from all the traveling, right? Maybe they need a consistent place for water, and they can set up camp, whatever else. And, you know, this is a place God is going to form a covenant with his people. God's going to form a covenant. And so God makes a special arrangement with his people. And for those of you who may not be aware, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. And usually it involves obligation. So you have the two sides, and they'll come in, they'll form an agreement. This is often what happened with kings. Kings would have covenants with their people. This is not unusual. And so the covenant may say something like this, you know, you'll work for me, you'll pay my taxes, you'll supply a certain amount of young people for servants, and in exchange, I'll provide protection from outside forces, or I'll provide a justice system to keep everything safe for everyone. And that's kind of a typical covenant you'd find in ancient times. So God is providing a covenant for his people. Now, in Old Testament times, you see the if-then language, which is, this is fancy legalese. If you see the if-then in your Bible, usually that's some kind of a legal arrangement. And so we'll see that in this passage. And so God is setting up this relationship. Now, Pastor preached a great message on this a few weeks ago. You can go back online and watch it. I'm not going to rehash it. There's a number of special covenant dealings that God had. There's five particular ones, covenants that God made with his people. We're going to talk today about the Mosaic Covenant. Okay, that's how we've termed it. But this is the arrangement that God made with this group of believers. And this covenant really applied to Israel. Now, before this, you have the Abrahamic Covenant. Now, Abraham, God made a special arrangement with Abraham, and it was based on his family. He's a patriarch. And it was unconditional. God chose to give this to Abraham. Now, this covenant, as we'll see, it is not unconditional. There are stipulations to this covenant. But Israel goes from being a large family to being a formal nation, and this is where this is going to happen, okay? And so with this covenant, there's going to be arrangements of things that Israel's supposed to do, and then God makes promises of how he'd bless them in the new land if they followed this arrangement. Now, with this covenant, we're going to have the Ten Commandments, which I'm not going to cover today. That's coming up, but that's part of the law structure that was inside of this covenant arrangement. So I'm just giving a little background here, but this is God making a special arrangement with his people, Israel. Now, I got to give more caveats here. Full disclosure, the church is not Israel, okay? We are not the same as Israel. God has specific promises just for Israel, okay? There's a specific land they're supposed to be in. Being a part of church does not entitle me to a specific land someday, okay? So there are national things God has promised to Israel. Now, having said that, Israel is God's people and the church are God's people. And so there's a lots of overlap. And many of the promises to Israel apply to us today as well, okay? Someday I'll have to have a serious discussion of this, but this is a real topic. You know, you're going to think I'm telling jokes right now. I'm not telling any jokes, okay? This is serious. The song Father Abraham, okay? Just the name is funny, I know. But there are ways in which God made a covenant with Abraham, and we benefit from that, okay? So that you can sing that song, and there is truth there, just so you know. Besides the right arm, left arm part, there are truths to that song and how we do benefit from how God blessed Abraham. And I think Pastor talked about this a few weeks ago. Okay, so we're going to look at the Mosaic Covenant, and we're going to see it does apply to us today. It does affect us today. So we're going to work through all of those things. All right, that was a really long introduction. Let's pray, and then we'll look specifically through this text. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you truly do love your people, and we thank you, Lord, that we can learn from what was written aforetime. And Lord, we look at the Scripture, and Lord, you said that the Old Testament was talking about you, and so we see you and your love for your people. May we apply it to our lives today. I pray that it would have meaning for us and significance in our everyday lives. Lord, we pray also for the Muckenschnabels today and the passing of Bob's father, Lord. I pray that you'd give them comfort today and encouragement. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless us this day in your name. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, so God is making a covenant with his people. I want you to notice first about this covenant. I want you to notice first that God's grace brings us close to God, not our own goodness. God's grace is what brings us close to God. You know, this book is really about God reaching out to Israel, right? He's constantly sending someone. He's constantly trying to reach out to them, you know. And there's times when they just want to ignore him. You know, things were better before we had all these things happening. But God is trying to get everyone's attention, you know. He's like, listen up, I'm here. I want to help you. He's trying so desperately to reach out to them. And God reaches out to his people. And just like he reached out to Israel, he reaches out to every one of us, doesn't he? And God wants to make himself known to us. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we think we bring a lot to our relationship with God. You know, I really, you know, I give, and maybe I come to the church, or I help other people, and I reflect God's love. And all those things are good. But at the end of the day, our relationship is based on the fact that, you know, God really does reach out to us, just like he reached out to Israel. And that's where the relationship stemmed from, is his love for us. You know, I think about what John writes. John writes, we love him because he first loved us. The first act of love is on the behalf of God. And we'll see that in this passage, is that God is really reaching out to his people. And he wants to make himself known to them. And he's seeking after them. A loving God seeks after us. You know, when I think about how much God loves us and how much he reaches out to us, and, you know, sometimes we really think that we add a lot to this relationship. When our part is we accept him. That's our part, right? And we make that choice. But sometimes I think we overestimate how much we mean to God, or in the sense that we really contribute something, you know, so important. And when I think about this, it makes me think about, my mind flashes back to our school and pre-pandemic days. We had this cafeteria, and I love to watch the kids in the cafeteria to see, you know, the social structure of our school. I think it's fascinating. The groups of kids and how they form friendships, and you'll see this group of girls, and then it'll break off into this little group of girls. Girls are always breaking off. They have their little friendship groups or whatever, and the boys are just one table that's usually loud. Usually you got to clean up after the table. You'll find chicken nuggets on the ground or whatever. But I like to watch, and usually the way our cafeteria works is you have the teachers on the nearest to the food, because that's closest to the food, obviously. And then it kind of goes by rank, I think, almost. So the next table you have is usually the junior high girls' table, 1 and 2, and they're talking, and they giggle, ha-ha. I don't know what's so funny, but they love it. So they sit there, and they giggle, and they talk, and they're friends. And then on the right-hand side, usually behind the teachers, then you have that's like the athlete table. That's the serious soccer players, and you can tell it's just manly over there. I've always noticed that. And then you go on a little bit higher, then you get a little bit older, 9th and 10th, you'll have different tables. And then if you get to the far end of our cafeteria, I mean, that's like the status table, I figured out. That's where you have like the fine arts people, and they have social skills, and they'll talk to each other, and they have a good time. But every once in a while, okay, so you can imagine this strata of tables in our cafeteria. Every once in a while, I'll notice at the senior table, junior-senior table full of fine arts people, Every once in a while, I'll see a little junior hire slip in there. And that junior hire will tell them all kinds of things, and they'll listen and nod politely. And I think in that junior hire's mind, you know, they're just like all the other 11th and 12th graders. But the fact is that they're probably not as socially developed in junior high as a 11th and 12th grader would be. And I think sometimes they think they're there because it's like, yeah, you know, we have a lot in common here. But in point of fact, I'll tell you, they usually sit by the 11th and 12th graders that are super nice. And the reason why they're at that table is because they think it's because maybe they're funny or cool, but I know the truth. The 11th and 12th graders are really nice. We have some really nice 11th and 12th graders, and they're very patient, and, oh, that's great. Oh, you got locked out of your locker again. Oh, that's unfortunate. Oh, you know, whatever. They make small talk to this group. And I think that's the way it is with us and God, is that God loves his people and reaches out to us. And our friendship with him is based on just how loving and how kind he is to us. And this is what we'll see in this passage we'll work through here is, here is God, and he's once again reaching out to his people and showing them kindness and love because he's loving and caring and not because his people are perfect or amazing, okay? We're not perfect or amazing, okay? I know I'm not. We are people that have God's grace in our life. Verse 4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Here we are. God delivers his people. How does he deliver them? From the Egyptians, okay? I sought after you. I cared about you. I went after you, and I delivered you from this difficult situation. Now, who's Pharaoh? Well, Pharaoh's a very important figure back then, right? Possibly the most powerful man in the world. If you think about it, military might, military strength. That's a well-protected area. They have all kinds of resources with the Nile, and the Nile would flood and provide for them. They had consistent crops, which was a big deal in the ancient Near East. They're a well-established country. They're very powerful. And here is Israel. What's Israel? They're laborers. They're slaves. They don't have any kind of, I'm guessing, they don't probably have too many weapons. You don't give weapons to slaves, right? And so here they are, weak and frail, and yet God reaches out to them. You know what? He said, I saw you. I saw the situation that you were in. You know what? I delivered you from that. You defeated the most powerful man in the world when you were a slave in rags. I reached out to you, and I delivered you. Well, this is how God showed his love to them. God reached out to them. You know, God is a loving God, and God reaches out to us, and he loves us. And, you know, even those of us that are believers that have put our faith and trust in Christ, not by our works, but by faith, receiving what God did, what happened? God reached out to us, and he delivered us from our sins. God is the one acting, right? We're the one that is receiving that blessing. And so God delivered his people from the Egyptians. It wasn't by their power. It was by God's grace and God's love. And so this is the first way that God shows that he really does care for his people, is how he reaches out to them. Letter B, we see that God protects his people like an angel. Oh, like an eagle. I can do this. God protects his people like an eagle. Notice the next part of the verse. And how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. He was bearing his people on eagle's wings. Now, I'm not a nature expert, but I have the internet. And so I can do some research here. How do eagles help their young to fly? Well, eagles are very large and powerful creatures. And so if it was me, you could just grab them by your talons and be like, here, fly. But that's not how eagles do it, is it? They put their young on their back, and they fly, and they let them spread their wings and learn how to fly. This also provides protection. If there was someone on the ground with an arrow, maybe they wanted to shoot one of those eagles, what would happen? It would hit the parent, wouldn't it? It wouldn't hit the child. And this is the image that God uses for us, is that he cares and protects us, and he puts himself between us and the danger. This is the imagery that God uses. And so God protects us, and God cares about us. And, you know, even when there's things that we don't see, how often is God there? Or how often do we look back on circumstances and we don't even realize how close we were to something that was potentially dangerous, and yet God knew about that, and God helped save us from that difficult situation. And so God is a protector of his people. And, you know, God protects us from things that are harmful to us. And God allows hardship in our life that he knows is good for us. But everything that comes to the life of a believer comes from the hands of a good and loving God. And so God is our protector. And we should thank him. We should pray to him, ask for his help and deliverance. God is there for us. So we see that God delivered his people out of the situation, and then God is protecting his people. All kinds of situations that are difficult around them, here he is protecting them. Protect them from the Amalekites, a much more powerful people. But this is how he showed his protection of his people then and how he shows it to us today. I want you to notice letter C. God delivers us so we can be close to him. God delivers us so that we can be close to him. He says, and I brought you unto myself. I brought you unto myself. He didn't just take them from Egypt. He took them to a place where they could worship him and really draw near to him. You know, when we have troubles and difficulties and trials, we pray, oh, God, save me from this bad habit, or save me from this annoying person over here, or save me from this work situation. We want God to come in and save us from things that are difficult and hard, as we should. But, you know, that's not how God works. He doesn't just take us from things that are hard. You know, sometimes people, they have an addiction. Maybe they'll go to a Christian addiction program. Lord, deliver me from this habit over here. This is really harmful, and this is hurting me. I want this just to stop over here. Please deliver me. And so they sprinkle the name of Jesus on it, and they want it to go away. Magically, it'll make it stop, they think. That's not how God works. He's not just there to take away things that are hard for us, right, or things that we are tired of the consequences of. What is he there for? He's there to draw us close to himself. It's not just about quitting a problem, right? I need to realize that I'm worshiping this addiction over here, and that's what's satisfying my life, and I'm not really worshiping the one true God over there. And so for me to quit this and have nothing to take its place, that's not going to be sufficient. That's not going to be enough, okay? I have to fill my life with something that I can worship that's more powerful than the thing that I was worshiping. And that's really what brings us deliverance. And so God doesn't just take them from Egypt, okay, you're enslaved and life is hard, I'll get you out of there. No, he wants to bring them into a relationship with himself. This reminds me of what Moses said. Remember what Moses said when he talked to Pharaoh? He says, let my people go that they can go in the wilderness and worship me. This was always about relationship, okay? It wasn't about just getting away from something hard. It's that God wants his people to be close to him. He wants relationship from us. You know, I think about it. My marriage, right? I vowed to there's no one else that I can be romantic with. There's one person, Mrs. Potter. That's it, right? And it wasn't that I stopped, you know, talking to other women or whatever else. That wasn't the big thing. It was that I'd be close to her, and that's plenty of excitement right there, right? I can have that relationship, and that's where I'm going to be close, and that's where I get my affection and my relationship, okay? And I'm not feeling bad. Oh, I can't talk to other women. Oh, this is terrible. No, I don't feel bad at all. Matter of fact, I feel happy that it's this way. This is much better because I've got a close friend, and that's what it's about. And that's the way it is with God. You know, when it's not just about leaving the world. It's about drawing near to God and having that relationship and that bond. And that's what our Christian faith should be. So all the relationships fall by the wayside, and we can draw nigh to God. And this is what he wants from his people. All right, so we've seen that God wants to be close to his people. We're going to keep reading here, verse number 5. He says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. It says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed. You know, the Hebrew word for obey is the same word for hear. It's, you know, are you really listening? Have you ever told something to someone and they're like, oh, yeah, yeah. Or you tell your kids, you give them complex directions and they're like, oh, of course. And it's like, you're not going to remember this, are you? You know, we gotta stop and listen and really think about this. So this is God. It's about listening with the intention of following through. Okay, remember the if-then language? Okay, if you obey and indeed keep my covenant, then this is what I want. This is the relationship I want to have to you. So I want you to see number 2. God has a special position for his people. So God wants to be close to his people. We saw that. And then number 2, God has a special position for his people. There's things that he wants us to have. There's positions and places and privileges he wants us to have as his chosen people. So there are benefits to being God's children. And we see many of those benefits that are extended to us even further than Israel had through Christ and his death and the church. And, you know, we'll read through Ephesians if you ever need to know what position we have in Christ, the heavenly places, the special inheritance that we have. So in this passage, we're going to talk about some of the unique privileges that we have for being God's people. And we're going to talk about how God uses that even in our lives today in the church. So I want you to notice, letter A, God's people are a special treasure. God's people are a special treasure. So, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. So we are God's unique treasure. I don't know if you're a collector or not. I've collected a few things over the years. When I was young, I had several collections, things that were exciting to me. I collected, I think I started out with G.I. Joes. That was pretty exciting. They fit in your pocket. They're small. And they're American heroes. I thought, this is fun. We play G.I. Joes. And then at some point, that wasn't as exciting anymore. I had a Lego phase. I don't know that I ever left that, but Legos are great. There was a time in my life when I collected baseball cards, and that was, I spent so much money, and I collected them, and we'd go to games, try to get them signed, and it was just, I mean, I had thousands of cards. It was, too many, right? My mom talked to me about this. But yeah, collecting, that was the exciting thing, collecting certain cards. I had certain players that I really enjoyed, and I'd keep track of, you know, what things were worth, and we'd make trades at church, and this was just so exciting. Baseball was the thing that I collected, and I just thought it was so much fun. I don't know that I'm as much a collector now as I would have been back then. But, you know, God is a collector. Did you know this? And, you know, what are God's resources? What can he have? Well, he has the whole earth. So you look over the whole earth. I've got access to everything here. And of all the earth that he has, what is he excited about that he really wants to be close to? Well, he says, my people. That's what I'm excited about. I'm excited about drawing near to my people. And that's what I'm excited about being around and collecting. You think about that. You think about how much God really loves you as his people. And God enjoys us. We are God's collection, okay? It's something that God has the whole earth, and he's excited about us and being near to us and being close to us. You know, I am just beyond blessed to have a wife and kids. I love children. Children are great. My father-in-law had a talk with me before I had my first child, and he told me some things, and I was a little skeptical at first, but he was a seasoned pro. He turned out to be correct. But he said, you know, the first moment you see your child, you're going to look at him and think, that's my best friend. And I feel like I've known him for years. I'm like, is this really true? And then our first child was born. I looked at Brooklyn, and I'm the first person she saw, too. She opened her eyes, and I thought, that's my best friend. I like her a lot. And I'm still very close to her. And to all my children, that's a wonderful relationship. And, you know, I enjoy having my kids around. I like having them nearby. You know, sometimes, you know, I'll be sitting in the living room, and I'll hear them playing, and they're talking and laughing, and I think, oh, this is great. Just having them happy in my house, I think this is one of the greatest blessings I could have. And I'm excited about that. And, you know, this is the way our Heavenly Father is. And he loves us, and he enjoys us. He likes having us around. And, you know, we're special to him. And, you know, you think about it. You know, sometimes people might like you. Sometimes, you know, someone might not like you. Maybe someone in your family gets upset at you, okay? I don't know what your situation is, but I want you to remember this. No matter what anyone else says, if you're a child of God, God loves you. And you are loved by God. You know what? I want to take a minute right here. I want you to turn to someone nearby you, and I want you to tell them, you know what? God loves me. Go ahead. I'll give you a minute. That's good. I hope you really meant that. Yeah, God does love you. And we have God's love. Whatever anyone else thinks about us, if you are a child of God, you are his treasure. And he cares about you. Just like someone that collects something that's valuable to them. We're valuable to God. Just think, the creator of the universe, and he likes us. What a blessing to be in this position. So we have a special position in Christ. We are his treasure. Let's look also in verse number 6. God gives us direct access. This is another special position we have. It says, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Now, what are priests? Now, in the Old Testament, you had prophets. And what were the prophets doing? The prophets would, on behalf of God, speak to the people. And then you had the priests, which functioned the opposite way. The priests represented the people and the covering of sins, and they would talk for the people to God. And being the priest was a special position. You had to be of a certain family. You had to have certain qualifications. I think one of those particular types of priests, you weren't allowed to be bald. So I would not have applied for that, just so you know, I recognize this. But there was all kinds of stipulations, physical conditions. They had to have physical, skin conditions. There was a whole list of requirements to be serving in this specific function, in this specific office, okay? And so it was a unique thing to be a priest, to mediate for the people to God, and to have that access to God. And you know what? God wants to make us all to be like priests, to have access to God. And we see this through Christ. We have access to God. And you know what? Israel was supposed to function like a nation full of priests, in that they're bringing people to God, okay? They're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. You know, in the New Testament, it's all about go and tell. Well, in the Old Testament, it's about come and see. And they're in the middle of the then known world, and they're a little land bridge between three continents. And so people were always wondering what they were doing, and they had a chance to be an example to others and to show other people God's power. And so they were to bring people to God, and they're supposed to be a kingdom of priests. And so they're supposed to serve others. And this is what God wants for us, is to be priests. Now, in Christ, we have direct access to the Father. And we have answers to prayer. Remember, the veil in the temple was torn in two. And suddenly, there wasn't outsiders and insiders. In Christ, we can be on the inside. And we have access to God. We can ask for forgiveness of sins directly. We don't have to go to another person to get access to God. Okay, I don't confess my sins to someone else to gain forgiveness. I can go directly to God. We have that privilege, and we have that openness, and I hope that we take advantage of that. We have access to the Father. I hope that you've accessed the Father today. I hope that you're praying and seeking help. You're seeking forgiveness. You're seeking comfort. You're seeking aid for others, perhaps. But we have that access. And so we look at the privileged position that believers have. We're, number one, we're God's special treasure. We talked about that. And God wants to give us access directly to Him. We can be a kingdom of priests. And then we look at the third position. God sets apart His people as a nation. God sets apart His people as a nation, okay? God wants the nation of Israel to be distinct from other nations and set it apart. We get the word holy, set apart. It has specific function. It's reserved for that one that one job, okay? It would be like this, okay? Suppose I wanted to dig in the backyard, okay? I can run in the house. Imagine I grabbed some of the nicest spoons we have, okay? And I go and I dig in the backyard and I bring it back in the house and I put it where we can use it to set the table with it. Well, you would think, no, that's not what that spoon is for, okay? There's all kinds of tools for doing outside work that would get full of mud or dirt or who knows what. And there's stuff for inside, right? We reserve this for eating. And so this piece of silverware is set apart for that function. All right, I'll give you another illustration of set apart or holy. And this will apply to teen boys here for a second, because I know how teen boys think, okay? Here we go. This is something that teen boys set apart. I don't know how many of you are into sports, but if you're into basketball or volleyball, whatever you do in the indoor sports, what happens? You have that shoebox in your room, and it has that pair of sneakers that you just love, okay? Maybe it's the Jordan High Top or whatever, or the Kobe's. I don't know, whatever you wear. And maybe that's your shoe. And so it stays in that box, and when does it come out? When you go to the gym, maybe there's a big game, then you bring out your lucky sneakers and you put them on. Now, let's just say that you had the big game and you wore your favorite pair of sneakers and maybe the game went great for you, and then maybe the next day your mom is like, hey, I need you to go cut the grass. Would you put on your Kobe's or your Michaels or whatever it is to go cut the grass? You'd say, well, of course not, okay? Those shoes are set apart for when I do this sport in this gym, whatever it is, right? And that's what those shoes are reserved for. Okay, so they're set apart, and that's the way that we are for God. God's people are set apart from Him. We are distinct from the world around us, right? We are unique. Now, Israel is God's chosen people directly, okay? God used them to bring His word to the world. He used them to share the scriptures with us. And you know what's funny? is that God said, I'll make you distinct and I'm going to set you apart. And, you know, what do we see in the news every day? What's Israel up to? What agreements is Israel doing? What's Bibi Netanyahu up to? You know, what's the latest agreement with Iran? Everything that Israel does, God has made them unique and set apart, whether they realize it or not. And it's kind of interesting because Israel's not even that big of a nation. Landmass, it's, I don't know, the size of New Jersey. New Jersey, that's a small state, right? Israel's such a small thing, and yet God has set them apart, and God has made them unique. And there's a lot of very successful, very famous people that are Jews, okay? Out of the whole world's population, the Jewish population is this big, and yet they're making great contributions to the world. And so God has set them apart. And they're supposed to be an example to other nations. God wants them to show other nations how to trust him and how to follow him, okay? And I hope you do pray for Israel. I pray for Israel all the time. I pray for, you know, just like Paul said. He said we should pray for Israel. I pray for them for physical protection. You know, there's always nefarious ways that Satan goes after that nation. I think it's just terrible and sad. And so I do pray that God would protect them. And I pray for their salvation, just like Paul said. I pray for revival to break out, that this covenant could be fully fulfilled someday. And I believe it will be as I read Revelations. But I believe that they truly would trust and God truly would make them that unique nation. Now, you may say to me, all these things that you've said are very nice about, you know, God has a special treasure over there, and, you know, God wants us to have access like priests to him, and God wants Israel, you know, this is a chosen nation, but isn't this all Israel? Isn't this all the Old Testament? This is the church, and we're believers. Does any of this stuff ever apply to us? Maybe you're asking this question in your head. Well, I actually have an answer for you. I think Peter talks about this very directly. 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." If you read the context, Peter's talking about the church here. And so God is extending this circle of this covenant. He wants us to be these things. He wants us to make a difference to the people around us. He wants others for us to reach out and help them, to be like priests, to help them to gain access to God. He wants us to be unique and special. He wants others to see us as different, set apart for himself, so that we can truly praise him. Because God has done great things, hasn't he? He has taken us from darkness before salvation to the new life we have in Christ. As we put our faith and trust in Christ, we can have that new life in Christ. And so this isn't just talking about Israel, is it? What Moses is talking about applies to us today, and how God wants to make us unique. And so we see this in Christ. We have this position, and God uses us just like he uses Israel. And so I want you just to think about this. Just to summarize a little bit of where we've been here, is that, you know, God really does love us, and God reaches out to us and cares for us. And it doesn't just stop when we're saved, does he? God sends his Holy Spirit to convict sinners, that they'll receive him. And then in the Christian life, each day, you know, God truly does love us. And God really reaches out to us. And he's very excited about us, right? And so we see how God protects and cares for his people, how he shows his love. Now, we're going to get to the Ten Commandments. He'll give them commands. But at this point, the foundation of all these things is a loving, caring God that reaches out to his people. And then we talked about the positions we have through God and how God wants to bring us close to himself and how we're like his treasure, and he really does care about us. And I want you to feel that, okay, that God really does love me. Even when I don't understand him, the things that God does, it comes from a place of love and kindness, and he does what's best. Now, we don't always understand why he does things. Maybe someday we can ask him, but just be aware that everything God gives us comes from a loving Father who wants what's best. And God wants us to be close, okay? He wants to have that access to us. We should be praying and communicating with him. And then we saw last how God wants us to be like that unique nation, okay? He wants us to stand out and make a difference, to be salt and light to the people around us, to show Christ's love. And I hope that God is using that in your life. You know, Christianity isn't just a series of rules, but what is it? It's about being close to God and really drawing near to him. And I hope that that's where you are today. Well, let us pray together. Dearly Father, Lord, we thank you for how you do care about us and what a great friend that you are. I pray that we would draw nigh to you. We pray that we let go of things that keep us from being close to you, Lord. How often do we hang on to sins and just things that draw our attention, maybe even things that are okay, Lord, but just out of place? And Lord, I pray that we would draw near to you. We pray during this invitation time, Lord, that you convict us, Lord. I pray for any who may have sin in their life, Lord, unconfessed, that's keeping them from being close to you. I pray that today would be a time when they would confess that. We pray for any who may not know you as their Savior. Maybe they don't know where their eternal home is, or maybe they're relying on their own goodness or their own good works to try to impress you, Lord, and they're making all these futile attempts and they don't have peace. I pray that they would ask for direction today, Lord, and that they look in your word and that they would receive you as their Savior, that they'd begin a new journey, that the journey of being your child. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.